We turn to the chapter which we read in the first epistle of John, chapter 3. And we shall read again verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. The opening verses of this chapter are very familiar to us and very precious. We read there of the believer, the saint, who in this life struggled with sin, against sin, finally entering in to the nearer presence of the Lord. The beatific vision, the people of God finally looking upon their beloved Saviour, even face to face. And then those many things that to us still in this world were a mystery. We could not tell them. We could not understand them. Well, now we do. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Well, we know that intellectually, but then we will know it experientially. It will be a present reality. And what a wonderful thing for the believer to think upon, and to think upon the love, the extraordinary love of God, which is behind this glorious truth. But we find that John then continues and he addresses the reality of our present condition. And he has to speak about sin. Now we have a heavenly hope. And because we have that hope, we are bound to purify ourselves, that there would be that meekness for heaven, that stretching toward the mark that God calls us to, which is perfect holiness, likeness to Christ. And the reality is, day and daily, we have to deal with sin. And we find that John speaks frankly about it, about those who are under the dominion of sin, and concerning those who have, in a sense, been delivered from sin. And these are believers in Christ. Yet even though they are delivered, that does not mean they have nothing to do with sin anymore. It is still there. They encounter it. And when they take a look into their own hearts, they very much see it. What we have in our text is a great encouragement concerning the final outcome. And knowing what the outcome is will strengthen us to fight the good fight of faith, perhaps more zealously and wholeheartedly than we tend to do. We learn in the text of the devil's works destroyed, and that should indeed put strength into our soul. There is no resting for the believer here. we're bound to keep our hearts with all diligence and be very watchful. Firstly, with God's help, to note the sinner described. The sinner described. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And we need to focus on that word commit. He that committeth sin is of the devil. It would be quite wrong in terms of the teaching of Scripture to think, and especially to teach, as some have, that when a person is converted, it is possible for that person to obtain in this life sinlessness, to live without sin. Now, any believer who has any real sense of sin and personal sin will surely know that that is a fantasy. It's not real at all. Anyone who thinks like that has a very light view of sin indeed. Sinless perfection in this life? No. There's only one who ever lived a life altogether without sin. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So in one sense, we all commit sin. And we all commit sin day and daily. And we do so in thought, word, and deed. And the very best of believers, those we might look up to, they would be the first to acknowledge this truth. So all commit sin. Does that mean that all are of the devil? No. Because there is a sense in which some commit sin that makes a difference in terms of their relation to God and their relation to the wicked one on the other hand. Those who are of the devil commit sin in the sense that they are doers of sin, they are workers of sin. Their constant business is sin. That is true of us all by nature. We have this corruption we inherited from Adam. His sin, the guilt of his first sin, reckoned to us. Original sin, as we call it. So we lack all righteousness, and our natures are corrupt. And in that state, we sin habitually. You might almost say it's natural to us. We sin willfully. The will consents to wicked deeds and words and thoughts. So you might describe that person as a sinner in terms of his character. That is how you might describe such a person. He is of the devil. Of the devil. By imitation. By having the same inclination, the same tendency within to be committing sin. And you could say that that person resembles the devil. Note what we have in verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. There's the division among mankind. You're either one or the other, a child of God, and you're not that by nature, only by grace. for you are a child of the devil. That is your character. That is your outlook. That is the way you live. Not for God. Not having Him in view. Not to His glory. But doing what the wicked one tempts you to do. And what your fallen nature all too easily consents to do. Think of the devil, a holy angel, because God made the angels holy, and He made many of them. And there was a certain rebellion against God. And the chief angel, Lucifer, led that rebellion. And this is the devil. Angels who kept not their first estate, who abode not in the truth, as Scripture says. Pride among the angels, a desire to be exalted higher than God had placed them. Angels serve God. They minister for God. They do errands on His behalf, and the wicked one, the devil, leading these other angels in rebellion against God. A liar, a murderer from the beginning, and he has sinned continually ever since. And by nature, we follow him. The believer who is in receipt of God's saving grace, and only the believer, now in union with Christ, has an ability by grace to do what is right in God's sight. Forgiven, pardoned, cleansed, and renewed within. From that new heart, there is the ability, by the Spirit of God, to do the will of God. We may be thankful to the Lord for His sovereign grace. We were in the world, and just as the world, very much of it. But the Lord met us in mercy and gave us new birth, and the Spirit came into our hearts to abide there, uniting us to Christ by faith. So we are partakers of the life that Christ has to give to sinners. And we have the beginning of holiness unto the Lord. So when the believer commits sin, and he does, and you and I know that, it's against what the believer is now, by grace, a child of God, loved by God, one who professes to believe in God, to follow Christ, to serve Him, to love Him. Every time we sin, we're going counter to those truths. And for that reason, we say that the sin of a believer is really far worse in many respects than the sin of an unbeliever. In terms of the ingratitude it speaks of, carelessness, lack of love, looking to the world, following its ways once again, when we have far better, and when the Lord has made us heirs of heaven. But there is this concerning the Christian. when he or she commits sin, it is not wholehearted. It is not with the full consent of the will. There is that conscience that speaks. There is that sense within, this is not something I should do, not something I should say, not even something I should be thinking. A check there. And we thank God for that. If we are to keep our hearts with all diligence, well then the Lord keeps us. We fail in that, looking after our own hearts. But the Lord never fails in looking after his people. It is good for us if we have that sort of recoil, even at the very idea of sinning, because it is so opposite to what the Lord has made us and what the Lord will make us yet. Here everything is imperfect. But we profess to the world that we're on the way to a better country, that we have a hope of a perfect world without sin. If that is our hope, let us live up to it, not indulge any sinful inclination, but be steadfast. Resisting the devil, steadfast in the faith, holding on to Christ whenever you sense the evil one abroad approaching you and seeking, as we know he does, to devour you. Well, remember the great truths of the gospel. And you say to him, Jesus Christ died for my sins. He suffered and shed his blood in my place. I am bought with a price. I will not yield to you. I belong to another master, a loving Lord, and I will honor him, and I will not give way to your wicked temptations. So John writes of committing sin. And there are those who commit sin because that is their very nature. And there's no new nature there. Nothing of holiness there. But believers have been translated from Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And they have grace in their hearts and the ability by grace now to do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. Pray then for more grace. Pray that the Lord would enable you to do what is right in his sight, and hinder you in everything that is of our sinful flesh. Secondly, the Saviour manifested. The Saviour manifested. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. So John is dealing very much with God's eternal purpose. His plan to take a people for his own name out of the fallen sons of Adam, the Lord will raise up a people and they will be the trophies of his grace. How would that be? How could it be? Well, the Son of God must come into our world. And the Son of God appeared in our world in our nature. Verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Jesus Christ did not become the Son of God by his incarnation. He revealed his sonship in the incarnation and through the incarnation. And we learn of this when we read the gospel accounts. Who is Christ? Well, he is the Lord's anointed. And he is the Lord's anointed as God's only begotten Son, becoming man and anointed in his human nature by the Holy Spirit, so that he had every grace in our nature to perfection, and he had every ability to carry out his redeeming work. In him, says John, is no sin. Are we not drawn to such a one? Is he not the very one that we need? Certainly he is. Any man who said such a thing regarding himself, there's no sin in me, everyone who had any right thinking would say that man is a fool. That man is deceived. But when we look at Jesus Christ, we have the evidence. We have indeed the proof that he is, was, ever shall be without sin. He would challenge others, which of you convinceth me of sin? You see how the common people were attracted to him. Of course, there were the miracles, and there were the profound teachings, but there was the character, the conduct. They saw in Jesus of Nazareth one meek and lowly, and yet having, it seemed to them, the authority of God. One who by his life commended himself to others as the one who he claimed to be, Son of God, the Messiah, Israel's Savior, Israel's King. We see Christ ourselves through the lens of the Holy Scriptures. What do we see? Do we not see perfection? You'll find many people who don't have a right view of the Christian faith in terms of not seeing any need for the gospel, that they need to be born again, to repent of sin, to trust in Christ alone for salvation, who yet admire the person, Jesus of Nazareth. And they will say, well, if everyone lived as he did, if everyone did what he did, then the world would be such a better place. And they're right in that. But to get to the heart of the matter, how can anyone live as the Lord Jesus Christ lived, obeying God in his life, never committing sin? Well, the only way in which there can even be a beginning to this is through that very new birth, which people do not want to hear of. Christ Christ died that we might have life. He died a death of a unique kind, under the wrath of God, bearing the sin of his people. He died that they might have life. And that life is brought to us through the gospel and by the Holy Spirit. The Son of God makes sinners to be children of God. Christ is the natural Son. God's people are adopted sons, but he is not ashamed to call them his brethren. We find that to be a very uplifting thought. You can speak of the family of God. And there is Jesus Christ. He is the elder brother, the commanding brother, if you will. And the Lord's people, they are his brothers and sisters. And he introduces them by grace into the blessedness that belongs to those who have that relation whereby they are able to speak of God as their Father in heaven. And they have an inheritance. And you and I have it in Christ. A glorious one. A portion above. Even as we were saying at the beginning, what it will be to be like Christ. To see him as he is. And to know that manner of love of which John speaks in all its fullness. Thirdly and finally, Satan overcome. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When we think of the world today, we have that sense that in many respects the restraints that otherwise are placed upon sin have been to some extent removed by God. We see that in the Western world at least. We see it sadly in our own land. Things are done today, things are said that in former generations would have been unthinkable. But it's done now with abandon, with no sense or shame and no fear of God and of the judgment day. But Christ did indeed come to destroy the works of the devil. And the word destroy has the sense of loose. To loose. And that is instructive for us in terms of salvation. The devil has his works in this world. And the devil's works are, of course, individuals of mankind. Each and every one by nature, you could say, is a work of the devil. Fallen into sin, led by Satan into more sin, firmly in his grip, as the Lord in his sovereignty allows him, a deceiver. And you find that the course of the individual in life does not know the Lord, does not read the scripture, never prays, ignores conscience. It's a development in sin. It's seeking out many inventions, works if you will, even at the instigation of this wicked one. Because men are deceived, sin has a blinding effect and a numbing effect. And when the warnings of conscience and of God's word are ignored, well, people just go on and they harden themselves in a course of disobedience. But Christ has come, and Christ has died in the sinner's place, and Christ has risen again. And what the Lord does by his Spirit is to undo the devil's work. He comes to one of God's chosen ones, and the Spirit of Christ enters the heart and gives a new heart. There is a deliverance we get at that very moment when new life comes into our soul. Deliverance from the dominion of sin. That is the first step. What do we mean by the dominion of sin? We mean that sin reigns in us. That is how we are naturally. It reigns. It's king. And how can you depose a king? We cannot do that. We're the subjects. But this king, King of kings and Lord of lords, God's dear Son, he dethrones sin. And in dethroning sin, he dethrones Satan. And Christ now reigns. And grace now reigns. And that is where the believer is, already in this life. And nothing can change that. This has happened once, and it is forever. If you think of this matter in terms of spiritual warfare, this warfare between the power of darkness, headed up by Satan, and the power of light, we might call it, with the Lord Jesus Christ at the head. Well then, light has come in. The darkness has been dispelled. There is the dawning there, the rising of the Sun of Righteousness, with healing in his wings, shining upon that particular individual. And we're told that the path of the just is as the shining light shines more and more unto the perfect day. The dominion of sin is broken. The bondage we were in to sin, that is loosed. Loosed. And however we might sinfully go back into our old sinful ways in the future, we're never going back to where we were before the Lord came in. A change once and for all. You probably heard the illustration. Wartime, perhaps the Second World War. And a decisive point when the great conflict is fought and won. And then after that, it's a mopping up operation. And we can say as believers, well, the victory is there. We're on the victory side. Christ has come in. Christ is now in my heart. He's reigning there in his grace. And in that sense,
the work of the devil has been destroyed. I have been set free. I now go with Christ. That is my desire. And by the grace of God, I will continue following him all my days. Well, there will be missteps and even steps backward. But by grace we will go on and we'll be getting nearer and nearer to that perfect world where the Lord will one day take us. The devil's works destroyed. Let us remember that Christ has conquered for us. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith in Jesus Christ. May God bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we pray for more strength, that we would engage in that spiritual warfare, having on the whole armour of God, whereby, with thy grace assisting us, we shall make further progress in the way of holiness, and whereby the wicked one will be constrained to flee, even as we resist him and make mention of the blessed name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Hear us and bless us, forgiving sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.